Again, I want to welcome all of you who might be guests with us this morning. I encourage you to ask questions, to stay around for what we call DNA, discussion and application. It's a time after the service where we get together in smaller groups and talk about what we've heard, talk about how it's challenged us, wrestle with questions together, and sharpen one another. And so I invite you to stay for DNA after the service. I want you to know, above all, that God loves you, and that we as a church, if you go to the next slide, I didn't grab the clicker, so Libby, could you grab the clicker for me? It's up on the wall, I think. The next slide, anyway, is the church vision. So even if you're a guest with us this morning, this is our vision for every one of us. That, go ahead and click the first button. That every one of us, that every one of us becomes a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. Thriving, multiplying, joy-filled. We're not trying to just get through the week. We're not trying to just make it. As followers of Christ, with the promises that God has given, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. With that promise, we should be thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. So we invite you, whether you're a member here, whether you're a long-term attender, whether you're a first-time guest with us, to have this vision for yourself, to be thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. So we're studying the Gospel of John together. So if you want to grab your Bibles or a Bible in the pew ahead of you, we're in John chapter 11. And as you know, maybe you know, maybe you don't know, pretty much every chapter in the Gospel of John, each chapter has some key event or key person. And so back in John chapter 3, we would have talked of, anyone? Nicodemus is kind of the key role there. In chapter 4, it's the woman at the well. Jack, no more answers. In chapter 5, there was a healing where? The pool of Bethesda. Okay? So now in chapter 11, what's it about? Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And it is, but it isn't. So bear with me as we come back around to that. Lazarus is a circumstance, but chapter 11 is not about Lazarus. So we'll come to that as we come through this message this morning. As we left off in chapter 10 last week, we spoke of the sort of the end of Jesus' public ministry as far as the Gospel of John is concerned. In chapter 9, he had healed this man who had been blind from birth, an event which was followed by confrontation with the Jews, which Jesus, at the end of which Jesus declared, "The Father and I are one," and in response to which the Jews picked up, how about that? I must have turned it off. He says, "The Father and I are one," and the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Recall that I kind of spoke of the Jews as kind of being at their breaking point. This near murder, this surrounding him, pressing him for an answer, picking up rocks to stone him, it occurred where? In the temple. They were at the breaking point. They were at the edge. So Jesus, even though they picked up rocks to stone him, he challenged their logic. He points them to the many good works from the Father. Which of these are you stoning me for? He further attempted to defuse their anger with no success, and in verse 39 we read, they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp, so he departed again across the Jordan. So the Jews' rejection of and anger toward Jesus is reaching this fevered pitch, but there's one more straw, and this is what we find in John chapter 11. Let's read that passage, and then we'll review the context. As we read, listen for so and so that. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. If you want to stand with me, you can. You don't have to, but as we read God's word. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, and it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble, because the light is not in him." He said this, and then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him." Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We've taken just this one piece, and it's part of a bigger story, a bigger record from John, which is part of the New Testament. It just grows. It goes out and out and out, but it's all one thing. It's your plan for your people, for your creation, for our reconciliation. So we pray that you would teach us today what this piece means, how it fits in the whole. Lord, we want to hear your message for your people, from your word, for your glory. We pray that our ears and our hearts would be open to something you might show us that we've never seen before, something you might remind us that we've seen before and heard before, but maybe have forgotten, or maybe just haven't applied it in our lives, but you're reminding us today that you're transforming us. Your Spirit is working in us to make us more like Jesus, to be Christ-like humans. Lord, we pray that you would make that work continue, that you'd help us to keep ourselves out of your way, but instead fully engaged, fully committed, fully submitted to what you want to do. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to take you through some physical context, some literary context. Where's this fit in this overall story of the Gospel of John? As we reviewed last week, Jesus had set some distance between himself and the Jews. He had been in Jerusalem in the temple, and now he has gone across to Bethany across the Jordan. Somehow this is not working the way it's supposed to. So I've got an extra page. Now he is coming, this city, Bethany, that's kind of in the middle there. Bethany across the Jordan is some 20 miles away, so he set some distance between himself and the Jews. But now Lazarus, who is in Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem, is sick. He's ill. His sisters have sent word to Jesus about it. So his friend is sick back in Bethany, just a couple miles from Jerusalem. And as you heard in the text, the disciples are a little concerned. The Jews were trying, just now they were trying to stone you, and you want to go back there? Well, speaking of Bethany, John speaks of it as the village of Mary and her sister Martha, as though we know who they are. And then he goes on to explain that Mary was the one who anointed his feet, anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, as though we know that story, which John doesn't tell us until chapter 12. So we have to keep in mind as we read Scripture, as we read this gospel in particular, it is not written as a day-by-day diary. Dear diary, today Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick. This is decades later, and he's writing back, and he says, "Hey, this friend Lazarus, oh, by the way, he's the brother of Mary. Oh, and you know about Mary?" Well, we don't know about Mary, but his readers did, because they would have already perhaps seen, either they were there for the event, they heard it at the time, or they've read it in the books of Matthew and Mark, which had already been written. So as we read, we want to say, okay, this happened next, this happened next, but that's not how John is writing. John is giving us a record. John is writing for a purpose. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name, so that you may believe. Well, speaking of so that, our passage has three different instances of so that. So that is used where circumstances are set in a way to bring about an intended result. In our passage, Lazarus was sick so that the Son of Man would be glorified. There was a purpose in Lazarus's illness. Jesus wasn't present for Lazarus's sickness so that the disciples might believe. Thomas wanted the disciples to go with Jesus so that they might die with him. You might also notice that there are a series of three so's. So is an action taken as a result of the circumstance. Lazarus was sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. The Son of Man was to be glorified through Lazarus' sickness, so Jesus didn't go to Lazarus right away, but he stayed two more days. And the disciples thought Jesus was speaking of natural sleep, so he spoke plainly, "Lazarus has died." Now, this also shouldn't have been much of a surprise because the terminology of sleep is often used in Hebrew and Jewish writing as a term for death. Many of the Old Testament kings are said to have slept with their fathers. So this idea of sleep and death, they thought he was talking about just natural sleep, but he was using it for death. Whether he knew because of his own omniscience or whether the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, Lazarus was already dead by the time they have this conversation. Now, speaking of Jesus not going to Lazarus right away, if we read further into the chapter, we find out that Jesus doesn't arrive in Bethany until 4 days after Lazarus has died. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The Jewish understanding of death was such that the spirit, the spirit of the person would remain near the body for 3 days, with the idea that perhaps if the body wasn't completely unhealthy, it might come back to life and the spirit would return. And so it was important in this case for Jesus to wait for that to pass. So the Jews weren't thinking, well, now we've seen Jesus raise the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. And we've seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, although he did that somewhat privately in Luke chapter 8. So we've seen people kind of been raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, we've seen people raised from the dead, the young boy for Elijah, the young boy for Elisha, and so forth. But Jesus waited 4 days. This was going to be a miracle that had not been seen before. By waiting until 4 days had passed, Jesus gave evidence of, in effect, a greater miracle. We see that in these other passages in Luke 7 and 8. And speaking of other passages, we can see that John has included this passage in somewhat parallel form to what we've seen in John chapter 9. This is the healing of a man who was born blind. As opposition escalates, John's message and his record are consistent. Listen to the comparisons, the contrasts between John chapter 9 and this passage in John chapter 11. In John 9, there is an illness, a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples draw attention to it. In John 11, Lazarus is ill, and his sisters draw attention to it. In John 9, the disciples ask questions. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Which is sort of a way of saying, why is this man blind? They did not ask the question, can anything be done for him? If you recall, when we talked through John chapter 9, we said this was sort of the disciples' bias. They were blind to the situation. They weren't compassionate for the man. They just wanted to understand the theology. Why exactly was he blind? In John chapter 11, the sisters don't ask any questions. They just said, Lord, the one you love is sick. I think implied in that sending the word to Jesus is the question, can anything be done? Jesus responds to each of these situations with a so that. There you go. In chapter 9, this came about so that God's works could be demonstrated or displayed in him. In chapter 11, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Then in both cases, Jesus gives this teaching on diligence, talking about day and night. In chapter 9, he says, we have to work while it's day, and night is coming, and I'm the light of the world. In chapter 11, he says, walk in the day, you won't stumble. Walk at night, you will stumble. And light makes the difference. In each situation, the outcome is a healing. The man born blind receives his sight. We don't get to it in our passage, but if we read ahead in John chapter 11, Lazarus is raised from the dead. And lastly, there's a conclusion. In both cases, the Jews take offense. They don't like this going on. This is demonstrating that Jesus does have some authority that they don't want him to have, and so they're offended. And lastly, there's a conclusion that Jesus is shown to be one with the Father. He is the Messiah. He is God. John chapter 9, John chapter 11, two different stories, same outcome. Jesus is demonstrated to be God. God is given glory. And again, John is writing for a purpose, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. So with this background in mind, let's read the passage again. You've got some background. You understand some of it a little better, perhaps. But there's some more questions that are raised. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed him with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So, because he was sick, the sister sent a message to him. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now, this message that they sent to them, if they were in Bethany and sending a message to Bethany across the Jordan, where John the Baptist had his ministry, we're talking about at least a day to get that message to him. So one day has passed. When Jesus heard it, that is, he heard the message, he said, this sickness will not end in death. He did not say, Lazarus will not die. He says, it won't end in death. We'll pass through death, perhaps, but it won't end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When God is glorified, the Son of God is glorified. These can't be separated. When we praise God, we are praising Jesus. If someone says, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus, then they're not believing in the God who reveals himself in Scripture, because the two are one. In fact, the three are one. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are one God. And so we receive it that way, and when we glorify God, we also glorify the Son. Again, we see here one of the key so that's of the entire gospel. Recall, so that is used where circumstances are a certain way to bring about an intended purpose, an intended result. In God's sovereignty and providence, his purposes are always carried out. God's purposes are carried out so that Jesus is glorified. God's purposes are carried out so that you may believe and have life. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now I've already suggested an answer for this next question, but what are the circumstances that result in Jesus staying two more days? If we just read the text, verse 6 says, Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, so he stayed two more days, as if the reason he stayed was because Lazarus was sick, but that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Was it because of his love for the family? Verse 5 says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, so he stayed two more days. I would suggest we have to go back to verse 4. It's the correct way to read this. This sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So he stayed two more days. For him to receive glory from the situation, he stayed two more days. As I suggested earlier, this idea of staying two more days allowed Lazarus to be dead 4 days before he was raised. So that Lazarus would be dead for 4 days. This resulted and required the greater miracle, which would glorify both God and Jesus. Then after that, after he had waited two more days, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Rabbi, the disciples said. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? The disciples were either present for this latest run-in with the Jews, or they'd heard about it from Jesus or from the other disciples who were there, whatever. They certainly knew about this threat on Jesus' life. This mob in the temple picking up rocks to stone him. You're going back there again? Are you sure about this? And Jesus responds to them in sort of a proverbial way. This proverb, this statement of wisdom, aren't there 12 hours in a day? Do you know the phrase, you have to make hay while the sun shines? There's a time to work. And we've got to do this while there's time to work. It doesn't matter what the other conditions are. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Don't you have to work while you can? And so, as I said, he goes on to contrast the outcomes of day and night, as he had in chapter 9. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. Daytime, when you're supposed to be working, that's when you have vision. That's when you can see what you're doing. That's when you can hear what God wants you to do. In the daytime, when it's time to work, if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light's not in him. On our own, if we're not walking in the light, if we're not with God, we're going to stumble because we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own way. It just doesn't work that way. In fact, John later writes in 1 John 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's 12 hours in a day. Be at work in the light. And that light amounts to walking with Jesus. Verse 11, he said this to them, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. As I said, Jesus is either aware through omniscience or through the Holy Spirit revealing it to him that Lazarus is already dead at this time. But the disciples don't catch that. They think he's speaking of natural sleep, and so they say, well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll get well. If he's resting comfortably, then he's on the mend. He's going to be fine. And you don't have to go to Judea. You don't have to risk another confrontation with the Jews because Lazarus is going to be all right. Jesus, however, was not speaking of that. He was speaking about his death. So, as a result of the fact that they didn't follow, that brings about a result. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And then he says another interesting thing. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. The fact that Jesus wasn't there created and allowed for a situation where the disciples would be more apt to and have a greater opportunity or likelihood to believe. And that's a good thing. Even though Lazarus went through death, he went through death. Because this sickness will not end in death, but it's for the glory of God. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. Our buddy, Doubting Thomas, we talked about him last week. He was kind of he's the poster child for I'll believe it when I see it. He demonstrates a bravery and a commitment that is often overlooked. Well, if he's going to die, we should go. I expect he'll die, and we'll die with him. Let's go, so that we might die with him. Thomas is all in. He has some doubts later on, but at this point, in this interchange, in this conversation, he's ready to do whatever Jesus would ask of him. He wants to walk with Jesus so closely that if Jesus is in danger, he's in danger. If Jesus is going to die, he's going to die, and he's all good with that. Let's go so that we might die with him. So chapter 11 has much more to say. Jesus has specific and personal, intimate conversations with Martha and then with Mary, and then he has his own response to Lazarus' death. And then, spoiler alert, there's a miracle. And not surprisingly, there's opposition to that and further threats. All this comes in future messages. So feel free to read ahead. Feel free to reread what we've already done as you see how things have built, as you see the opposition, as we talked last week, this denial and trying to destroy Jesus. This all is building to this point. Chapter 11 is this turning point where everything has been done in such a way that the Jews are ready to kill him. And they even talk about, well, let's not do it during the festival, but when the opportunity arises, they'll even do it during the festival, as we're about to celebrate, if you will, or remember, as we talk about Good Friday and Easter morning, crucifixion and resurrection. For now, let's consider just today's message. What is God's message for God's people from his word, and how will it bring him glory? What are the principles that we can discover? If chapter 11 is not about Lazarus, what is it about? Well, it's about what the Gospel of John is about, which is what the entire New Testament is about, which is what the entire Scripture is about. The holy, sovereign creator of all things desires for mankind to know him, to be reconciled to him, to be united to him, and to give him glory. All of mankind, which means you. Each and every one of you, God wants you to know him. He wants you to be reconciled with him. He wants you to bring him glory. This intention and plan has been in place since the foundation of the world. It's accomplished through the sacrificial life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that time when he calls us to himself. And sometimes we want to say, and then he'll give us eternal life. No, he's already done that. For everyone and anyone who believes, we already have eternal life. It's already begun. This is all carried out through God's sovereignty and providence, through his goodness and his grace. He is able to and does use situations and circumstances of all kinds to accomplish his purposes. Some of these situations and circumstances may be evaluated from our perspective as not what we desire, but his purposes are all good. They all happen so that he is glorified. The lame man at the pool who had been lame for 38 years, the man blind from birth, Lazarus, God used every one of those circumstances to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to bring glory to himself, to make himself known so that we might believe that Jesus is Messiah, and by believing have life in his name. All of these have been recorded so that we might believe. So this question, do you believe? It showed up in chapter 9. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's going to show up again in chapter 11, probably next week, in this conversation with Martha. Do you believe? The question is always before us. Do you believe? Do you live with faith and confidence in submission and surrender? Are we or are you like Thomas, prepared to go with him regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome? Can you say, I have heard of the grace and promises of God, so I will trust and follow him? The circumstances are there. Is the result what God is looking for? Are you willing to believe, to trust, and follow? As I began this morning, I invite you, encourage you to study, discuss, and ask questions, to be diligent while it's still day, so that you may have eternal life. It's offered to anyone and everyone who believes. Let's pray. Lord God, your word is before us so that we might know you. You've been at work in our hearts. You've called us to yourself so that we might respond. We pray that your Spirit would make these things clear to us. If we, like the disciples, are a little confused about what you're saying, then we pray that you would speak plainly to us. Through your word, through other believers, your spirit communicating, illuminating your word that we might understand it more fully. And we pray that we would have a grasp of that so that we would be obedient, faithful, surrendered, submitted. And we thank you that when we live that way, we can then also live in joy, confidence, certainty. Stir our hearts. Make yourself more fully known to us. Help us to have that understanding of you that is always deeper for your glory and for the building of your kingdom and for our transformation. We want to know truth. We want to be transformed. Into your hands we commit our spirits that you might transform us and change us and call us to be your children. Lord, we praise you. We ask that you would help us to walk in obedience today, this week, till we meet again next week as we sharpen and encourage one another, as we invite others to join us for that celebration of Easter, for that memorial of Christ's crucifixion. All of these things, not things we would plan, we would choose, and yet they are for your glory. So we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.